Well, folks, we turn to our Bible reading for this morning, our next part of the biggest story. That's a story I think a lot of people know and love. It's Luke chapter 19 this morning, verses 1 to 10. It's page 1053 in our pew Bibles. It's up on the screen there, 1053. Luke 19, reading from verse 1. We're with Jesus now on the journey towards Jerusalem, but first he reaches the city of Jericho, and there he meets a very small man called Zacchaeus. Luke 19, reading from verse 1, this is God's word. It says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he, Jesus, has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word.
Great. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Shelley. We are going to think a little, as Shelley said, about the story of Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. Maybe it'd be helpful to look that up together. Growing up as a child in the 70s and the 80s, everything just seemed better then. Like today reminds me of 1976, the summer of 1976, it was sunny for months and months and really marvelous. We had better music, ABBA, Queen, all that sort of stuff. And we had better songs. Well, in my head, they were great choruses in children's church and children's ministry. So, for example, Zacchaeus was a very little man. A very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up to that tree. He said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea. Do you remember? I can't remember the tune, but maybe somebody can sing that to me afterwards. But it seemed to make a lot of sense to me. And it was one of those songs that at least told you the story. And that's what we're thinking about today. This remarkable little man who finds Jesus, who really actually is found by Jesus, who has demonstrated amazing grace. And what we might not see is that it is a story that actually pulls together lots of themes that we've been seeing in Luke's gospel. And in the biggest story as we've been thinking about it. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Luke 15. There, Jesus tells three stories in quick succession that really underline for us that Jesus rescues lost people, that God loves to rescue lost people. And when he does, there's rejoicing. So there's the lost sheep. And then there's the lost coin, and then there's the lost son. And the context of all of that was that some people were grumbling that Jesus was hanging around with sinners. And so Jesus tells these stories in quick succession. God finds lost people. Bang, bang, bang. Three stories, one after the other. And as he does so, heaven rejoices. And Zacchaeus is a lost person. He is a person that the crowd thinks is of no interest or consequence to God. And so when Jesus goes to his house, they all grumble and they say, this man has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Very much the same sort of attitude that's expressed in Luke 15. And yet here is this story of salvation. It's just underlining what we've already been seeing, that God loves to rescue lost people and heaven rejoices. That was Luke 15. You think about Luke 18. In Luke 18, we see the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a great question. And Jesus talks to him about the law and the commandments. And he says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. He seems to be a great candidate to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus then says to him, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. And it says he went away sad because he had great wealth. And this provides a talking point for Jesus and his disciples. And he says to them how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're amazed. And Jesus sort of doubles down on it and says how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And they say, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, well, with man it's impossible, but with God, God can save. God can do the impossible. And Jesus is making the point, you see, salvation is not something that anyone can achieve by themselves, no matter how promising they may look. The rich, in Jesus' estimation, are particularly difficult cases almost because they tend to have their hearts set on other things. Maybe we should say we tend to have our hearts set on other things because by those standards and by the standards of the world today, we are those who are well off. And yet God can do it. And so Jesus, almost as if to illustrate the point, says, I want to show you a rich man coming into the kingdom of God. A rich man who's not promising, who hasn't kept the law all of his life, who hasn't been a good person. So in this little man, some big themes are coming together. Well, let's look at this little man with big faith, as the biggest story calls him. First of all, we're going to think about Zacchaeus looking for Jesus. Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross. So this is very late in Jesus' ministry. At the end of Luke chapter 19, you'll see that we have the triumphal entry. So it's just before Palm Sunday. It's about 10 days to the crucifixion at this point. And Jesus knows exactly what lies ahead for him. Back in chapter 18, verse 31, he has made clear to his disciples that he's going to be arrested and killed in Jerusalem. And he says that on the third day he will rise. And they don't understand what he's talking about. Now, this journey to the cross takes him through Jericho. It's a beautiful city. We'll say a little bit more about its history in a moment or two. Beautiful city, about 20 miles from Jerusalem. And we're told that there was a man there called Zacchaeus. And we're told a number of things about him. He's a chief tax collector. Means that he worked for the Romans. And the way that the tax system worked in the Romans, probably most of us are not all that happy about the tax system here, but you know what? It was worse at other places and at different times. And here's one of the places where it was definitely worse. It was sort of just the Romans gave it over to people to say, as long as we get whatever tax we need, it's up to you to how you do that. And so those local tax collectors would have, if they needed to get, say, as it were, 10% for the Romans, they could charge 15 or 20%, and they lived off that extra, and they really were hard on the people. And Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, perhaps over the whole region, and so he has worked for the occupying forces, and means that he was despised by many of his fellow countrymen. And he's profiting at the expense of others and probably has lost a lot of friends in the process. But he has done very well out of the occupation. We learn a surprising thing, however, about him, and that is that he wants to see Jesus. He has trouble doing that because he can't see over the crowd because he's short. He's a very little man. Now, actually, it says something more than he wants to see Jesus. It says He wanted to see who Jesus was. You might notice that in verse 3. It depends on your translation. And this is not just a fear, therefore, of missing out, you know, as if Jesus is the great celebrity and he wants to maybe get a selfie with him in the background sort of thing. It's not that. He wants to see who Jesus was. So there are rumors that are circulating about Jesus that he's not just a great teacher or a powerful prophet or a compassionate healer. The word that is tied to Jesus at that time is Messiah. That's the sort of the story that's going around about him. And that story has that title has a long pedigree. It is a word that was often misunderstood, certainly in Jesus' day, that this Messiah would be some sort of revolutionary figure who would overthrow the occupying forces. But at its heart, it referred to one whom God would send to save his people. He was there to be a rescuer. In other words, he was sort of God's answer to the brokenness of people's experience. And I think that gives us a little insight into the heart of Zacchaeus, what's going on in his heart. Here's a man who has sacrificed everything that he had to get to where he was, and now he has everything. He's trampled on people for his own gain. He's got what he set his heart on, and yet something is not right. And so he's looking to Jesus to see if Jesus is the answer, the Messiah, the one that he's really looking for. And it just looks as if Zacchaeus has found what I think we know, but we somehow imagine that we would be different. And that is that if we get everything that the world offers, we'd be happy. Now, we look at other people and we'd see other people maybe chasing that dream, and we say, do you know what? That's not going to work for you. I know it's not going to work for you. But then we think to ourselves, but I'd like a little bit of that, and I'd like to have a go. And Zacchaeus had a go. He got to the top of his tree, as it were. And then, yeah, you see what I did there? You see? he got to the top, and then he realized that it was pretty empty. That his heart still cried for something more. And so he wanted to see who Jesus was. You know, all of our hearts cry for something more than this world gives us. Now, we've got good at sort of dialing that out of our lives. We mute it by our chasing after all the things that we chase after, but it's there, and it says to us that there's more than this world. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, really quite beautifully, he says, if I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Isn't that good? And you see, Zacchaeus had found that this world couldn't satisfy him, and so he's realizing that the answer to his heart's cry has to come from another world. And so if this is God's Messiah is sent from another world, maybe he is the answer. So he comes to say who Jesus is. Now here's a question for us this morning. Is there anything in our lives that really is more than this world can give us? Now, of course, if we're Christians, the answer is yes. God has broken into our lives from outside of this world. But the question then becomes, if that's the case, are we cultivating and recognizing that which is outside of this world? Because sometimes we have the Lord Jesus, we're Christians, and yet we act as if only really this world satisfies. Isn't that it? If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We're made for another world. And so we really need to cultivate that which is not from this world. Well, Zacchaeus began to felt that, it seems, and feel that, and he begins to look for Jesus. And he's a resourceful little man, and he runs ahead of the crowd, and he climbs into a sycamore tree. It's a different tree than our sycamore tree, sycamore fig tree. And so he tries to get a view. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't remember really the last time I climbed a tree. It's a long time ago. It's back in the 70s and the 80s when Queen was on the radio. And I climbed lots of trees as a child, but it's not something that adults tend to do. And I don't imagine Zacchaeus had climbed many trees for quite a while. And in that culture, remember we've said that in that culture, rich men didn't run. Remember, that's the picture of the father going out in the prodigal son to running out to the son. Rich men didn't run. And rich men didn't climb trees. And yet here's Zacchaeus running ahead of the crowd and climbing the tree, and he sees that there's a cost to finding out about Jesus. Lots of us have found that as we've begun our journey to the Lord Jesus, we've begun to think, well, what would my friends say? What would the crowd say? And we've had to get sort of past the crowd in order to find the Lord Jesus. Some of you maybe are in that situation at the minute. The thing that is holding you back is, what would my friends say about Jesus? You know, if he really is who he says he is, it's so worth the hatred of the crowd to find him. Well, Zacchaeus found that he was able to see Jesus, and he finds himself up this tree. And it brings us to our second point. He's seeking Jesus, but actually Jesus is looking for Zacchaeus. Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus. Jesus passes his way, and he stops, and he looks up, and he speaks to him. You see verse 5, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And he's overjoyed. And he hurries out of the tree, and he welcomes him gladly. Now one of the things that we see here is that out of all these people, Jesus singles out Zacchaeus. And as Shelley sort of demonstrated for us, we see that that's really quite unlikely. Zacchaeus is a traitor. He's a gangster. And it really turns on our head what we're really expected to think. You know, if we'd been organizing a visit of Jesus to Jericho, we'd have lined everybody up, all the dignitaries and all the rest of it. Zacchaeus wouldn't have got a look in. We'd have Jesus meet with the respectable and the deserving people. But Jesus meets with the person who's the outsider, the despised and the undeserving, and he brings him in. And all the people are unhappy, not just the religious leaders, but all the people, because this sense of God looks on the deserving, God helps those who help themselves, it's deeply ingrained into the human heart. All the people, verse 7, saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." They're just wedded to the idea that God responds to religious and moral effort, that he is happy with the good people and cross with the bad people, and he wants nothing to do with moral failures. And Jesus shows us otherwise. He underlines it in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Jesus came for lost people. Remember Luke 15? God loves to rescue lost people again and again and again. And here we see it. And so many of the crowd thought that they weren't lost, that they were doing okay, that Jesus was interesting to them, but not particularly essential to them. And Zacchaeus began to realize that Jesus was essential to him. You notice what he does, of course, whenever he stands under that tree. He doesn't say, "Oh, hello, who are you?" He says, "Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down." He knew his name. And you see, it says, I must stay at your house today. And the Bible scholars tend to tell us that whenever the Bible uses must like that, they call it sometimes the divine imperative, it's implying that God is at work, that there's a divine plan being worked out. It's a divine appointment. So Jesus comes according to the plan of God, and he calls Zacchaeus' name because he knew him before he met him. You know, that's how any of us here today are believers. We might have felt that we had a dissatisfied heart and that we We ran ahead and we dodged the crowd and we climbed the tree. And we believed that we were seeking Jesus, and we were. But actually, we know, don't we, that he was seeking us all along. And that he knew us before we knew him. And he came to where we were, and he called us by name. John says in his letter, we love him because he first loved us. It's an incredibly helpful thing to know that whenever we try to explain why we are Christians, at the end of the day, the sentence begins with God and not with us. God opened my eyes. God helped me see. God helped me feel my need. God showed me Jesus. And so I climbed the tree. And it's helpful because, as Paul says in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. Maybe some of us are here or we're listening and we're sort of somewhere on that journey where we're up maybe the tree and we're wondering, I wonder who Jesus really is. And this is what we pray for you today, that the Lord Jesus will call you by name, because he still does this today. And he still comes to people like you and like me, and he calls our name. One of the ways that he does that is as we open his word, as we hear the Bible read and preached, as we read it ourselves, and he walks off the pages of the scriptures and he calls us to himself, and he says, as it were, I must stay at your house today. I must come into your life today. And if you sense that he is calling you, if you know that he's calling you, you need to do exactly what Zacchaeus has done here. Receive him gladly. So, Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. But then we see also Zacchaeus responding to Jesus, because off they go to Zacchaeus' house. And of course, it's not just Jesus, presumably. It's the disciple band too. Pretty much all of them seem to be there. And we don't know how long Jesus spent with them, but eventually, Zacchaeus has something that he wants to say. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord. I don't know what that phrase really means for you, but whenever I hear it, I just imagine that Zacchaeus has been sitting there thinking, I've got something to say, I've got something to say, and I've got to say it. And he just stands up and says, look, I've got to say this, Lord. Here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. He knows what he needs to do to put things right. And here he actually goes beyond the requirements of the sort of the law and so on. And there are certain things that were laid down for repaying debts and restitution. He goes way beyond those things. Now, you see, before he met Jesus, it looks as if, like the rich young ruler, money played an absolute central role in his life. And now it's been dethroned, and Jesus is at the center of his life. So he's free to be generous with what he has. Now don't get this wrong. It's not saying, now Jesus, will you save me if I do these things? That's not it at all. Jesus has come to him, called him, and now he responds. This is Paul again, proving repentance by deeds. And it's the order of grace in the Bible. Jesus initiates, he comes to the undeserving, and our hearts are transformed, and things then change as a result. And you notice how things change. Not by Zacchaeus sort of just screwing up his efforts, but by the fact that he's just been captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old Scottish preacher called Thomas Chalmers, very significant figure in Scottish church history. And he wrote a book called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Now, it's not a very catchy title, but actually it's pretty memorable. And maybe you'll remember it because it's a very important concept. And in it, he states as a central belief, the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. Okay. So what's it saying? Well, you see here, Zacchaeus loved his money. His heart was set on his money. And what changed? Well, what happened was he found a new love, a greater love, and it drove out his love for money so that he was not captivated by it, but he was free to use it. You see, it's not just enough for someone to come and say, Zacchaeus, you know, you're living all wrong. This is never going to really fix you. You've got to get rid of this. He's got to live for something greater. He's got to worship something greater. And so Jesus comes along and he captivates his heart. And so Jesus says, salvation, today salvation has come to this house. Back in verse 5, he says that he was going to go to Zacchaeus' house. It's a little link that reminds us that salvation coming and Jesus coming are really the same thing. Salvation means Jesus. There's no salvation apart from him. It's personal. It's embodied in him, isn't it? What an amazing change then Jesus brings in Zacchaeus' life. The one who lived for money is now living for Jesus. The one who trampled others is generous to others. The one who was lost is found, and heaven rejoices. One last thing to see, and I'm not sure that this title is great, but Jesus is standing in for Zacchaeus. It's just to pull together how it is that Jesus is able to do all of this. How is he able to turn this guy around? How is he able to forgive someone who had lived so far away from him? Well, think of where he's going. It's only 10 days before the cross. And this is what seeking and saving the lost means for Jesus. He's able to save the outsider like Zacchaeus by becoming an outsider himself. Because to rescue this one who is excluded and rejected, he will be excluded and rejected. To bring him in, he will be put out. And so you see the depths of the love that there is in the Lord Jesus for people like Zacchaeus. You know, as Jesus stood under that tree and he called his name, Jesus knew that to rescue Zacchaeus, he was going to have to bleed for him and die for him. And as he called your name and mine, he knew that he was going to bleed for you and for me. You see, the richness of the love of Jesus as he rescues sinners. There are little echoes of this story that run all the way back through the Old Testament. Jericho, as we sort of suggested earlier, Jericho is a place with a history. You remember what happened there? It was the first city that the Israelites came to after crossing the Jordan in the Exodus. And it was a challenging city, and God tells them to do this remarkable thing where they march around it 7 days, and for the seventh they're to march around it seven times and blow the trumpets and shout. And what happened, of course, was the walls collapsed, and the soldiers went up in, the people ran up in and took the city. But you remember that there was a person and her immediate family who were rescued. It was Rahab, the prostitute, who had shielded the spies. She'd hung the red thread, the red rope out the window and so on. And she is saved. So she's the outsider, and yet she's rescued and incorporated into the people of God. And that city, whenever it was destroyed, there was a curse pronounced on it, that anyone who rebuilt that city would be cursed, and that their firstborn would die. Indeed, in 1 Kings, when a guy does rebuild it, it comes at the expense of his firstborn son. And so Jericho is this city with a sort of a memory, with a history, a place of a curse, but a place where an unlikely outsider was saved by faith, by grace, and brought into the people of God. And now, here comes Jesus. He's the one who is on his way to bear the curse, our curse. And as he does that, he passes through this city with a memory of this curse, and he saves from that city an unlikely outsider who's now incorporated into the people of God. Do you know these patterns just tell us God's been doing this all along? He's been doing this all through history. He loves to save. And we see it here in the actions of the Lord Jesus. One of the things that so strikes us about this story, doesn't it, is the time that Jesus spends with this one man. It's just 10 days before his crucifixion, and yet he walks into Jericho on his way to the cross with so many things in his mind. And he's seeking Zacchaeus. He's going to his house. He's sharing a meal. He's stopping his journey. And what does that say about his heart for lost people? And if we're here today and we're Christians, as so many of us are, we've just got to know today afresh that we've been drawn into that love, that Jesus has come seeking you, and today you're deeply, deeply loved. Salvation, Jesus says, has come to this house. Jesus has come to this house, and Zacchaeus' life is changed and changed forever. Has salvation come to your house? Well, it can. Let's pray together.